Job 19, I want you to notice here, verse 25. The patriarch Job utters one of the familiar but truly great statements of faith in all of Scripture. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." In 1742, Charles Wesley penned the words of a beautiful hymn that he titled, "I Know My Redeemer Liveth." In that very same year, 1742, the world heard the very first performance of Handel's Messiah that included the familiar aria, Handel entitled, "I Know My Redeemer Liveth." You'll not be shocked to learn that Wesley's melody bore no resemblance to George Handel's. However, the words are almost exactly the same. And of course, that's because long before 1742, these words were penned in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job. And what they mean for us tonight is a treasure trove of glory and truth and blessing, because I'm telling you, folks, the very moment that you can say with conviction and assurance, I know my Redeemer liveth, is the moment you take giant steps of victory, faith, and blessing in the will of God. Most of you, I think, remember very well the so-called housing bubble when it burst in 2008, 2009. I know it impacted our church powerfully for a couple of years. It peaked in 2006, you may remember. There were short sales and foreclosures, auctions, repossessions, vacant property, equity skimming, loss mitigation and forbearance. These were terms I never heard of, or not much anyway, but they became sadly very familiar in those days of payback for subprime lending. And that growth of that housing bubble that was sort of artificial. And what happened was that in many cases, all across America, there were these houses. There were these homes that sat empty and dilapidated in desperate need. Banks had taken back, but they needed somebody to come in, and with the capital, they could rescue that property. Some people remember, some companies did exactly that. They were actually just in the business of taking something that was falling apart, something that in Florida was being destroyed by mold and so forth, and turning it into something that was no longer a reproach but a blessing. Nobody was any more of a reproach, so to speak, more of an eyesore than this man and his tabernacle, if you will, his earthly house in Job 19, this man Job. You'll notice in this same chapter in verse 3 it says, 10 times have ye reproached me. Well, they reproached him for a reason. Verse 5, he says, "If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach." Familiar word. You know the story, covered in boils, brokenhearted, financially devastated. Physically, he was decimated, so that in other words, Job's house, his earthly body, so to speak, was absolutely, sadly, a great reproach. There was really nothing physically attractive or appealing about Job, and yet what does he say in verse 25? He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." A redeemer, beloved, is somebody who purchases something, right? Actually, it's somebody who buys something back. In this case, Job uses the Hebrew word gahel for kinsman redeemer. We know what that means. That's the person who bought back that which would soon go into foreclosure, as it were, by a near kinsman. And so it is that Job's life, his very life, his appearance, his experience was an illustration, a testimony, and a reminder that our God is in the business of taking something that other people call a reproach and redeeming it. He's in the business of redemption. Why and what exactly does it mean for you and for me, and especially in the context of communion, the Lord's Supper? The first thing I want you to notice in his very powerful testimony, it is what he says in verse 23, chapter 19 again, and look at it with me. He says, "Oh, that my words were now written Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. In other words, Job says, I wish that somehow what I'm about to say, I wish that the words I'm about to speak could be recorded in a permanent book or engraved in stone with molten lead being poured into that same engraving. The irony, of course, of Job's wish goes beyond the fact that many thousands and thousands of tombstones are engraven with these actual words. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That was one of the most common epitaphs of the 17th and 18th century. But beyond that irony, as many of you just noted, I could tell, is that Job could not have known that this very plea was already recorded in the eternal Word of God. And the question is, why did God give it to us? This, the oldest book in the Bible, this amazing testimony of an old dilapidated house named Job. The first of those lessons I want you to notice concerns the condition of his life. Look at verse 4 of chapter 19, would you? He says, "And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself." What he's saying is, for the sake of argument, he's talking to his accusers, those who called him a reproach. If I've erred, I don't know exactly, specifically, what I've done to deserve all of this. Verse 7. "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." Job says, I've prayed and I've cried out for God for the wrongdoing and for the injustice. Remember, the Sabians and the Chaldeans came and attacked and stole all of his substance. And Job says, I pray. I don't see any justice for that. Verse 8, "He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths." Job uses a metaphor for travelers who sometimes would get fenced in and otherwise stuck, and plus it was dark. So that Job is simply saying, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I can't see. I cannot see. It's so dark. My very next step. Verse 9, "He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. All the things that gave me respect and honor and dignity in this life are gone." And they were. You know it. They were gone, folks, completely. And that's still not all. Verse 11, "He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies." I don't know, Job says, why all of this would happen, but I feel as though God himself is angry. It certainly appears as if, at least, I'm one of his own enemies. And then he says this in verse 13, "He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth." You know what that is, folks? That's loneliness. That is abject, total loneliness. Friends, kinsfolk, employees, acquaintances, all of that form of fellowship is now gone. His family, of course, is gone. And now he's experiencing this deep, deep sorrow of being alone. And it is a loneliness that is mingled with betrayal. Verse 19, "All my inward friends," you know, my circle of influence, my besties, "all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." And we could go on and on tonight, but you know the story, talking about the terrible condition of Job's life, the suffering he endured. But suffice it to say that Job pretty much drank out of every cup of human sorrow. It caused him to question God. It caused him to feel guilt and endure loneliness and a sense of betrayal. It caused Job to believe that nobody, not even God, perhaps heard his cries for strength or for help. And that is the lesson of his situation. In spite of what you may have been told, we say this often from the pulpit, and I think I have to in this terrible climate. In spite of what you may wish to believe, the reality is life in this world, in this flesh, sometimes is just like that of Job. There are friends that fail you. There are troubles. There are heartaches. And even if you are the most righteous and godly person on the face of the earth, which is what Job was according to God's own testimony. You know, he says in chapter 14 of verse 1, "Man is a few days, and full of trouble. Well, Pastor, that sounds like a cynic. That sounds like negative thinking. Look, I'm telling you, you show me any man or any woman who goes through what Job went through, and I don't know of any, and see if they still believe in the power of positive thinking, or hey, que sera, sera. You go up to Job and say your entire fortune is gone, your property, your children, your reputation, you've lost your health and your closeness to God all in a matter of hours. What do you think, Job? He's not going to sing que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And there's a reason for everything, and so on. No platitudes from Job. Job did not say, I lost my family, my friends, my fortune, and my fame. And I rebuke it all in the name of Jesus. I claim it, I name it, and I claim it. There's none of that. Job confessed to his situation, and his situation was such that we all understand that you don't make it much through life if you can't stand the sight of your own blood. As we've stated before, sometimes life is lonely, and sometimes you'll get weary, and sometimes you have questions that nobody, it seems, has the answer to. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Verse 23, look at it. Oh, that my words were now written, and oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Job is now about to utter this deepest, this strongest, most emphatic message of his heart and soul. He's talking to his former friends, his so-called friends, and these are the words in the midst of his harsh condition that he wants recorded forever. He starts out with the word for. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, folks, please hear this again. This man, Job, looked at his life and all of his losses, and he looked at the feelings that he had deep in his heart about even God himself. And in the midst of all of that, he makes a statement of faith. Remember, it was so dark he couldn't see his steps. So these words are faith. He makes this statement of faith, this statement of absolute truth. He looked at his earthly house, as it were. He realized that it was broken, it was battered, it was bruised. He realized that it was a reproach to everybody else in his life, his family, and out in the world. And then he remembered the promise that God apparently had revealed to him of redemption. Redemption because there is a Redeemer. You may have noticed how he characterizes his Redeemer, because I'm telling you, listen, every single word of this statement in the Bible is by design. For instance, notice he doesn't say, I think, I hope, I pray, I suspect, I wonder. Job says in verse 25, I know, I know. What do you know, Job? Here's what he says, I know that my. See, is that an important word? It is to me. He doesn't say, I know that somebody's Redeemer, a Redeemer, the Redeemer, not even. He says he understood that this Redeemer was his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer. And that's not all, because Job doesn't say, I know that my Redeemer lived. I know that my Redeemer lived. He doesn't even say, I know that my Redeemer will live, did live. He says exactly what you and I can say tonight. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's a different word, isn't it? He liveth. He lived then. He's alive now. And as we'll note in a moment, in the rest of the verse, he'll be alive then, in that latter day. He is alive, and so it is tonight, that communion, the Lord's Supper, is a memorial of a Redeemer. It is a story of redemption, but you cannot have redemption without a Redeemer. And Job speaks of our Redeemer. A Redeemer who embodied, think about this, all of the pain, all of the betrayal, all of the reproach, all of the loneliness that Job endured times infinity. And as you know, before he died, our Redeemer took the elements of the Passover supper, the Passover feast. And at that last supper, he took two of them, the bread and the fruit of the vine. And our Lord Jesus instituted a memorial. It was and remains a memorial to show us, to remind us, the cost of our redemption. Because listen, folks, we were broken down, dilapidated, worthless, reproached houses until our Redeemer came. And He is our Redeemer who liveth. As most of you know, the Lord Jesus on that Last Supper and in that meal took a piece of unleavened bread, or some of the unleavened bread that was at the Passover. And He held it up before His disciples, the apostles, and He said, "This is going to represent my body." My body, they had no idea. You talk about a reproach, broken. My body is going to be broken, and I want you, as often as you will, to take this element of this Passover that will be fulfilled in the Lamb. And from this point on, I want you to remember my body that was broken for you. And tonight you will hold in your hand a piece of unleavened bread. And in obedience to the command of our Lord, you will remember as well that you were redeemed, because His precious body was broken in every possible way for you and for me. I'm going to ask Brother Chris Griscavitz if he would to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread, and then we will prepare the supper together. I mentioned that word liveth and the kind of faith that Job had. Listen to the whole verse. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth," he's alive. Then he says, "and that He shall stand at that latter day upon the earth." I know that my Redeemer is alive now, but I also know He'll still be alive and standing on the earth thousands of years from now at the latter day. This is how the Apostle Peter said it. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." In other words, Job believed exactly what Peter thousands of years would say: God redeems, but not with silver, not with gold or man's currency. He purchased it when His own Son came into this world and was beaten and was scourged and was reproached. "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption, nor riches of earth have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, a precious price of love untold." I wonder tonight, your salvation testimony. We have a couple that will be willing to give their salvation testimony. Where's Brother Pasco? I think he's one. Is he here? There you go, brother. From Indiana. God bless this family that God led our way. He works for Carrier Air Conditioning. I think he's an engineer with them. He's going to stand very quickly and give a brief word of salvation testimony.
My mom was good friends, or became friends, with a lady in Delaware. My dad was in the Navy for 20 years, and so we moved around some. And so she's basically my spiritual grandmother, because she took an interest in our family, and she invited Mom to go to church. And Mom had been around church when she was growing up, but the Lord just used that in our lives to get us to going to church on a regular basis. And there was an evangelist that came, and I believe he preached on hell, and I realized at that point that I needed to be saved. And so was saved and baptized there. And then just watching the Lord work throughout my life to bring me to the point where we are today. The Lord brought me a wife from an unusual location in Colorado. I was in South Carolina. Then we were in Indiana and involved in a great church there. And the Lord brought us two children that were ours by adoption. And so we've been able to share with our children how God's at work in their lives. And it's just been wonderful to watch God work in my life and in my wife's life, in our children's lives, and bring us here to Florida. And it all started many, many years ago when someone took an interest in my mom And that led to my brother and my sister and I being saved and the Lord working in our lives ever since.
Amen, brother. What a great testimony. And you have one. If you're saved tonight, you have a salvation testimony. Many years ago, we had salvation testimonies placed in the bulletins. And we're going to do that again. We're going to re-up those. We're going to start putting those back in there and then have the ones that haven't been told. Because everybody's, as far as I'm concerned, everybody's salvation testimony is powerful and glorifies God. Because without Christ, where would we all be? And he gave his body, and Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, again, for those words we read in the scripture that you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son. And oh, how you gave him. And Lord Jesus, thank you, as we remember that you were beaten with a cat of nine tails and a crown of thorns beaten into your head, and the nails and the pain and the agony and the reproach and all the suffering, dear God. We thank you tonight for redeeming us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, after the bread, the scripture says he took the cup. And for centuries, of course, that cup had been a testimony of the Exodus and God's redeeming his people from Egypt and the blood of the lamb that was placed on the doorpost and the lintels, forming a cross, as it were. And he said, "I want you, as often as you will, to take this same cup and remember that I shed my blood for you, that God became a man, took upon him the form of a servant. He became a man with innocent blood and gave that for us." Brother Kevin Luce is going to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the cup, and then we will pass that out as well, Brother Kevin. This is the depth of Job's faith. I'm going to read it to you. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself." Now, think about the faith and what he's professing in this text. Because he says in verse 26 that I realize that, and he's dying, at least appears to be, that after the worms destroy my skin, then they're going to destroy this body. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body. He says, nevertheless, he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Not in my mind, not some ethereal thing of my psyche or my imagination will I see God one day. After my skin is destroyed, after my body is destroyed, yet in my flesh. He had more faith without the New Testament than any Jehovah's Witness, any Mormon, any Christian Scientist, any Muslim can have. He had more understanding. And then he says in verse 27, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." In other words, Job was able to withstand the attacks of Satan. He was able to prove the devil wrong primarily because he remembered and he knew that this body isn't all that there is. That in fact, in a resurrected, glorified body, in this dilapidated one that's been redeemed. That's what a redeemer does. That has been redeemed and the reproach is gone. His eyes would see not the pearly gates, not St. Peter and the saints and the streets of gold as if that's all that heaven is about. He says, but in my flesh shall I see God. What a glorious statement of truth and of faith. What is your testimony of salvation? If you want to give a quick testimony, you may, but Brother Mike is over here and he's prepared to do so. Brother Mike Kanza as well.
My name's Michael. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I grew up in a family, a Catholic family, and we never had church together on Sundays. In my family, there was just no church. And a lot of you young people out there who were born into a Christian family and you're raised on it, you have a lot to be thankful for, because I never had that in my life. There's a lot of years passed by. I spent my whole life with thoroughbred racehorses, over a half a century with thoroughbred racehorses. And during that time, the only involvement that I had with God, the only knowledge I had of God, was a VBS that came once a year in my neighborhood to an old pilgrim church that was down the block. And through the years, it just stayed on my mind. There was always something missing, always something missing. Moved to upstate New York, Saratoga Springs, and I was involved with a lot of people at the racetrack, and we did a lot of drinking together, and drinking was an everyday thing. A DWI later, and there was still so much missing in my life, and I knew it. One day, as I was coming out of court after a DWI, it was a misdemeanor. It was the first one. My son was out there waiting for me. He was only 13 years old. And he said, "Dad, you're a lot better than that." And that just kind of stuck to me right there. It just got me. I just stopped in my tracks, and I just looked at his eyes, and he looked at mine. In a neighborhood in Wilton, there was a little church with a steeple, little white Baptist church, independent Baptist church. I passed it every day going to work, never thought about it. But there was something missing, and what my son told me that day struck a chord. And as I was going back by that church one day, just turned into the parking lot. There was only one car in the parking lot. Went up to the door, knocked on the door, and a person named Randy answered the door, and he said, "Come in, brother." I said, "Geez, he called me brother. I can't believe it." Walked in, and he said, "What could I do for you?" And I said, "I'm lost. I know there's something that I need, and there's something I need is right here." And he talked to me, and he coached me, and he talked to me, and he read scriptures to me. And he said, "What is it that you think you need?" And I just told him, I said, "I need Jesus in my life now, because I've made a total mess of my life, and I can't live without him anymore." The following week, I went to church. There was a pastor preaching, and this pastor was dying of pancreatic cancer. He didn't have much longer to live, but he was preaching. And I listened to him preach. I listened to him preach, and it just hit me. You know, I said, "Look at the faith of this man. He's facing death, and he's still preaching the gospel and still trying to lead souls to Christ." I was just amazed by his faith. It wasn't a minute after he was through with his sermon that they played the music, and I walked right up that aisle, and I took him by the hand. He took me by the hand, and I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. From that day forward, I've been with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He passed away a few weeks later, but I'll never forget what he said to me a week later when I was baptized. He came up to me after I was baptized, congratulated me, and said, "Michael, don't ever leave Jesus." And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, I'm not going to." He says, "But don't ever leave Jesus, because if you do, he'll come after you." And believe me, I mean, every time it seems like I've stepped out of line or went to the left or to the right, he was always there. And he put me right back on course again. Now, I'm not saying that life has been, you know, a bowl of cherries or anything like that. I mean, there's been trials and tribulations, but I always remember that pastor who was dying and never gave up the faith, who preached right to the end. And I probably was the last soul that he led to Christ. But he preached right to the end, and I keep remembering, and I keep saying to myself, when he met Jesus that day, the day he died, I mean, he walked right up to Jesus and saw him face to face, and Jesus welcomed him right into heaven. He finished his race, and I'm going to finish mine, and I'm going to do the very best I can to stay on course.
Amen. Amen, Mike. Thank you, brother. What a great testimony. Mike's amazing knowledge of horses. I ask him every chance I get. He's actually in the movie Seabiscuit, if you ever get to watch it. He's just cute little short guy dressed in 1920s garb, but he has been a blessing to us here at Beacon Baptist Church, and his salvation testimony I did not hear that. I never heard the part about the pastor who was passing, but I can guarantee you there were people in those days who were thinking, well, why is he still preaching? He's going to be gone. Why is he still up there? That's the reason why. You keep on until God calls you home. I want to read you again what Job says here, and listen to these words, because there's a couple words that I think are powerful. Whom I shall see, God, his Redeemer, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. Do you realize that your eyes will see your Redeemer, not another? You will behold God, not a priest for you, not a prophet, not a seer, not an angel by proxy. It is God's will for you to be at home with him. And you know what? As Mike said, yeah, man is a few days and full of trouble, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. The Lord said it this way, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why? Because he redeems. He buys back. He purchases with his own blood those old, reproached, broken down, useless, worthless houses, sinners, like you and me. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Heavenly Father, we take this fruit of the vine, and as we taste it in our mouth, we are reminded that our Lord Jesus and the disciples so long ago did the exact same thing. They in that night looking forward to what Christ would do, and the next time they did it, looking backward. And we were reminded that Jesus said, I will not drink this cup with you until I drink it anew in the kingdom. We look forward to that glorious day when our eyes and not another, when we shall see with our own eyes those wounded hands and the wounds in the feet. Thanking you again tonight for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thanking you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.